Well, I very much appreciate you being here tonight. Several folks who are visiting again this evening, we appreciate you being here. Some folks that I have known practically all my life, I tell folks. I gauge my life by the beginning when I came to Bowling Green, when I was just after I was born and married, and Jeannie and I showed up here. And some of the folks who are here tonight have known me since that day, and I'm glad to see you. This is, in a sense, a type of homecoming, and it's a wonderful opportunity to be together with those who love the Lord and to share together again in the very things that brought us together in the first place. Jeannie is in Alabama this week with her 91-year-old mother. She is helping pack up her house, and the plan is to move her mother in with us in the next couple of weeks, and we're looking forward to that. It'll be a transition that has been a long time coming, but one that is necessary now, and we are excited about that and looking forward to the opportunities that that's going to bring, and ready for the changes that will bring for us as well. I want to tonight to talk about a lesson that is somewhat personal. When we study the Word of God, it is always appropriate that we make personal application of the principles of truth. But I would say to you tonight, the entirety of the lesson is intended to be personal. The lesson is intended to address each of us our own personal situation as it pertains to a relationship with God. When we live in this life, we spend a lot of time rushing about with the urgent things of the moment. And sometimes we need to step back out of the urgency of the moment to see the important things of the big picture. And the relationship that we have with God is one of the most important things that we could possibly consider. And so tonight I want to challenge all of us to just think about four or five things very quickly as it pertains to all of that. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, God has created the man and the woman. He's placed them in the garden, and He has given them instructions regarding their responsibility to dress and keep the garden. All of the fruit of the garden is at their disposal. Only one tree, God said, don't eat the fruit of that tree. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And you remember in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent came into the garden, Satan, he is tempting the woman, and he said, did God say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And she said, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we can surely eat. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God among the trees of the garden. Some big changes here. God had created the man and the woman in the garden. You remember, after he created the woman, he brought her to the man, and he said, For this cause, a man is going to leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they will be one flesh. And the man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed, and something has changed. After sin enters into the picture, something has changed. And the text says, they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they heard the voice of God as He came into the garden, the text said. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God among the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God called unto the man and said unto him, where are you? Where art thou? Now, I want to suggest to you tonight, when God is calling out to Adam and He's saying, where art thou? He wasn't looking for his GPS location. He wasn't asking about that. God knew exactly where he was, geographically speaking. It was a different kind of question. And tonight, when we are considering our relationship to God, I want to ask all of us to spend a little bit of time in introspection tonight, asking ourselves, where am I? Where am I in respect to my relationship with God? Am I drawing near to God, looking for Him, seeking Him, following His voice, or am I hiding from God? I'll tell you what sin did. It changed the game. Prior to sin, it appears that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. He communed with His creation that was made in His own image. It seems, at least based on the dialogue that is about to take place, it seems that prior to this moment, that the dialogue had taken place naturally and easily, that the communion was something that had been beautiful, it had been desired, it had been unhindered. And now, all of that has changed. The man and the woman, the text says, their eyes were opened, they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and they hid themselves from God. The picture, the idyllic picture of the garden has been destroyed. It's been distorted. Sin messed everything up. It distorted everything. And I want to say something to you tonight as it pertains to sin in our life. Sin still does that. It still distorts the way we see life. It distorts the way that we see God. It distorts the way that we see ourselves. It distorts the way that we see this world. It distorts the way that we see other people. After sin occurred, Adam did not see Eve in the same way. But let me tell you the rest of that story. After the sin, not only did Adam not see Eve the same way, Adam did not see Adam the same way. He was ashamed. He was naked. He was hiding himself. God is calling up, where are you? And what is going on? And he called out and he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. Well, where did that come from? The God who had created him, the God who had provided for him, The God who had taken care of him, the God who had given him everything, the God who had naturally and casually and regularly communed with him in the garden, suddenly today, Adam wakes up and he is afraid. Where did that come from? I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. I don't know that I understood this as much when I was a parent, but now that I'm a grandparent, I am blessed with wisdom unmatched. I just have to tell you, that special bond between grandparents and grandchildren is something almost indescribable. It is a blessing. That unconditional, just unquestioned, unfathomable bond that is felt, that is known, that is enjoyed. When the grandmother or the grandfather walks into the house, walks into the room, walks onto the ball field, and that little one sees the grandparent, and the excitement is there, and the joy. And someone said, well, the reason grandparents and grandchildren are so bonded together is because they have an enemy in common. Well, I don't know about that, but I'm just saying that there's something natural about running toward the person that you love. There is something very unnatural. On the day when Adam is saying to God, I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. And where did that come from? And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Who told you? Why all of a sudden are you seeing me as the enemy? Why are you seeing me as the threat? Why all of a sudden are you afraid? Why all of a sudden, instead of drawing near unto me, why are you running away from me? Why are you hiding from me? What is going on here? Something has changed, and it's changed drastically. All I'm asking tonight is that all of us ask ourselves very honestly, are we in the Psalm 23 relationship with God, or are we in the Genesis 3 relationship with Him? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because You are with me. I'm asking you tonight, is that where you are? Are you in the Psalm 23 relationship tonight? Or the Genesis 3 relationship? Lord, I was afraid because my nakedness is exposed to You and I am hiding myself. There are lots of ways that that we hide from God. I want to suggest to you just three or four very quickly. First of all, we hide from God by simply avoiding Him. I think one of the telltale signs that something is wrong spiritually is when we realize that suddenly we are purposefully avoiding showing up in locations and situations, avoiding phone calls and conversations where I am going to be forced to either confront the reality of God or to confront the things of God. There are some people, if I am with them, I'm going to be confronting the things of God because that's what they're all about. There are some people, if we're going to get together, I can tell you that somewhere along the way, we're going to end up in discussions about God, about truth, about the Bible, about spiritual life, about kingdom life, about what it's... because that's what we share in common. And that's what our lives are all about. And so I have to ask myself, is it a reality in my life that God is looking for me, that I am hiding from God, and one of the ways I'm hiding from God is just by avoiding certain circumstances that are going to cause me to confront Him? Well, I didn't feel well today, and I just didn't feel like making it to church. Well, what about the last 5 weeks that you haven't been there? Well, one of those weeks I had to work. Okay, that's one. But did you have to work? Well, I was on the schedule. Well, you weren't on the schedule before. Well, somebody was going and I needed to be off, and I told them I would work. You volunteered to work? Really? Why are you doing that? Why all of a sudden are you looking for opportunities and excuses to miss? I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, not that missing one service, I'm saying, if in our heart of hearts we know that we are purposefully avoiding meeting with God's people because we feel uncomfortable there. That's a sign. That is a sign that something is wrong. Because I'll tell you, as you get older, there are things you just appreciate more, but one of the things you appreciate more is just when the folks get together. I did not appreciate that so much. I came from a large family. There were six kids in my family. But my dad came from a large family. So when we all got together, that was fun. It was chaos, but it was fun. We'd be at my grandparents' house. It was fun. It was not fancy. My grandparents were country people. They lived in a rural area in the county. They had a very simple, you don't even know what I'm talking about really, but it was a cinder block home built on a concrete slab with a poured concrete porch on one side of the house. It may have had 800 or 900 square feet. I don't know. They raised seven children there. We loved to get together. And when we all got together, there were 64. 64 people there, if all the kids and grandkids were there at one time. It was chaos. I'll tell you right now. I would stay up a long time and I would drive a long way if all that family was getting together again and I could be there. Because that was family. And there was something special about being together. Now I want to take that up to a higher level and just tell you. When God's family is getting together, wow. That's special. There's something really special about that. And the people that we have grown up with in Christ, the people that we have shared together with in Christ, those with whom we have prayed together, those with whom we have sung praises to God together, those with whom we have eaten the supper of the Lord together over and over again. There is something special about the family getting it. When I get to a point that I don't want to be there, and that I'm looking for a reason not to be there, something is wrong. And when there are people who have been close to me, who know me, and who speak to me spiritually on that level, when suddenly I don't want to hear from them, I don't want to talk to them, I don't want to read their text message, I don't want to put myself in a situation where they're going to ask me the hard question, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I'm saying to you tonight, if God were to say to you, where are you spiritually tonight as far as your relationship with me? I want to ask you, where are you as it pertains to your relationship with the family, with the brethren, with those realities that force you to focus on God, to confront God, and to live within the domain of God? So I said, well, I just feel so uncomfortable when I'm there now. Why? Why? My dad had this expression sometimes. We would be whining and fussing. And he would say things sometimes as a little child. I really didn't even understand what it meant, other than that I better straighten up or big trouble was coming. But he used to say, if we were a little bit fussy about something, he'd say, boy, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to give you something to cry about. Well, I already had something to cry about. But I knew I didn't want to go there. The Apostle Paul said, have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? You may be uncomfortable, but Paul said, have I become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? The writer of Proverbs a long time ago, Chapter 27, I believe it is, verses 5 and 6. The kisses of an enemy are profuse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'll tell you something about family, about your brothers and sisters. They don't cut you any slack. Well, I see that you're using the same barber. Yeah? Well, pretty soon you can save money and just shine that head instead of cutting it. Yeah, that's right. Your brothers and sisters just tell you like it is. You got egg all over your face. Wipe it off. in the body of Christ. We have a relationship with one another that is such that not only do we have the liberty of being brothers and sisters and telling each other the truth in love, of course, but we have a responsibility to tell each other the truth, spiritually speaking. The world's not going to tell us the spiritual truth about ourselves. And the truth of the matter is that we are the ones, of all the people in the world, we're the ones who are concerned about one another and whether or not we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. You are the ones who want me to go to heaven. I'm one of the ones who wants you to go to heaven. There are lots of folks out there who aren't really concerned about that for us. We have some special responsibilities to each other in helping one another along the way. And one of those responsibilities is in telling people the truth. And we can't tell people the truth if we're avoiding them. And we cannot tell one another the truth if we are forsaking the assembling of the Lord together. And I'm saying to you, if your attitude about the assembly has changed, or your attitude toward your brethren has changed, if your attitude about being together with those who remind you of God in spiritual things, if that has changed, it might suggest to you that you are not where you ought to be spiritually in relationship with God. We tend to avoid God not only by avoiding situations, deliberately absenting ourselves from assembling together, but we tend to avoid God sometimes simply by getting ourselves so immersed in this world and in the activities, the mundane activities of this world, that we simply don't have time to think about or address things of a spiritual nature. And I want to tell you, one of the great deceptions of Satan is to fill our lives with things that are not inherently sinful. It's just things that don't matter eternally. Somebody says, well, you know, it's not immoral to enjoy music, to play golf, to play sports, to go to concerts. It's not immoral to be involved in activities and clubs and things of that nature. It's not immoral. No, it's not immoral. But there's more to life than eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you're going to die. There's more to life than that. And I'm saying to you, if we're not careful, we're going to fill our lives up and overcrowd and overstuff our life with activities that pertain to the mundane realities of the world that's going to be burned up and destroyed, and we're going to neglect the things of eternal value. Ladies and gentlemen, everything in this world that pertains to this world is going to pass away. And at the end of it all, nobody's win-loss record is going to matter. It's just not. And at the end of it all, at the end of it all the meetings I attended and all the extra conferences I went to and all the extra plaques I have hanging on my wall of appreciation for my participation, none of that is going to matter. We're living in an age now where everybody gets trophies for everything. You showed up. Give him a trophy. Well, okay. Well, you know that sobering moment in life when you come back home one day and your mom has gone on this kick of cleaning out your room and she's packed up all of your stuff. And you had like 150 of these trophies. One of them with this little bronze guy who's got his foot up and there's a little soccer ball, you know, and he's about to kick it. And one of them with a guy with a baseball bat and it's got, you know, the little Yankees and 19, whatever the year was. And wow, those were your trophies. You want them? They're going out of here. It's like, then you start cleaning out your own stuff, and so you ask your kids, look, Dad and I are trying to downsize here. Do you all want some of this stuff? No way, we don't want any of that stuff. Hey, this is good stuff. It's stuff, isn't it? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law doth he meditate day and night. Wow. What do you think about when you go to bed? I have to confess to you, at least for the past few nights, I haven't thought about much because about the time my head hits the pillow, I am unconscious. But the point is, in our quiet time, whenever that is, what do you think about? What do you think? What, when some media outlet is not dictating your thoughts to you, when you're left on your own to think, as scary as that is, what do you think about? We need to be sure that we are disciplining our lives and our minds in such a way that we are focused on the Word of God, meditating on that Word, not to depart to the right or to the left, but simply to think on the things that are pure and honorable and just and those things that are going to bring us closer to God, which is our objective in living this life. We have a real danger in this life of prioritizing things that are the lesser things. James said, look, be careful. Be careful about becoming so consumed in this life and the world that you begin to presume on life in this world. Don't say, well, today or tomorrow I'm going into such and such a city and I'm going to live there for a year and I'm going to buy and sell. I'm going to make gain. This is what I'm going to do. He said, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. You know not what your life is going to be. What is your life? I'll tell you something, folks. I don't feel like, well, some days I do, but I don't feel like that I am at the age that my grandfather was when I was just a little boy. My grandfather was old when he was in his 50s. He was old. He looked old. He moved around like an old man. And he did things that were just strange, like when he stood up, he made noises. And now it's scary when I move and I make noises. Life passes When I first moved to Bowling Green, I was barely old enough to drive. And I remember the elders and deacons at 12th Street at that time. They were old people, really. They were old. We were young. And I just thought, I cannot even imagine living that many years and still walking around, having good sense, and whatever. But here we are. I really didn't notice that the time was passing. I just noticed when it was past. And I'll tell you what James said. He said, nobody can see around the curve. And you don't know what's coming. And you don't know when it's coming. And the only thing you really know is that God is still in charge of this world. And one day, every one of us is going to pass from this life into the next, and we will stand before Him. And James said, in reality, you don't have any idea the day that you're going to be called. You just don't. But I will tell you this, folks. In the 59 years that I have lived on this earth, very few things have worked out exactly like I thought they were going to. Very few. And I'll tell you the rest of that story. Every single year of my life, there were some real surprises that took place regarding things that happened that just came out of the blue that no one anticipated, no one saw it coming, no one even could imagine that this kind of change in life was going to happen, but it happened. It happened. And if we're not careful, James said, you're going to spend all of your time and all of your life prioritizing the lesser things, and you're going to forget the one thing that really matters. And I'll tell you, the thing that Jesus was concerned about regarding His own disciples is that they were going to think like the Gentiles were thinking, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? I don't know what was going on in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when Jesus, in the great sermon, was saying to His disciples, don't think like the Gentiles. They're consumed with this. But I'll tell you, if there's ever been a culture that's been consumed with stuff like that, that would have to be ours. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? One of the difficulties of being young is that you are conditioned by your peer environment to be concerned about everything. What you're wearing. What it looks like. What you look like. What other people are thinking about. One of the great advantages of growing old, You just wear your sloppy old clothes, the same old ones, the shirt that you like to wear. You go out and mow your grass with those tennis shoes that have the hole in it, and you don't care what the neighbors think about your tennis shoes. You paid $9.89 for those shoes 10 years ago. And you just had that conversation with your wife last week. There is nothing wrong with those shoes. Wednesday. I'll tell you right now. God wants me to be happy. I've got to have this to be happy. I know God wants me to be happy in this life. Folks, one of our greatest challenges as Christians in this world is that we've all grown up in a first world country. Folks from third world countries, they don't spend a lot of time sitting around musing about the fact that God wants them to be happy. They do pray for their daily bread. Jesus said to his disciples, look, the Gentiles are consumed about mundane things. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. Somebody says, I got to have this relationship, this person, this thing, this job, this house, this car. I've got to have this in my life. I cannot be happy without this. I've got to finish this. You don't. And furthermore, this business of, I know God wants me to be happy. The Bible doesn't say that God wants you to be happy, that you ought to be pursuing your happiness, that you ought to be embracing. The Bible says God wants you to be righteous. And that the key to true happiness is the pursuit of righteousness. And I'm saying to you tonight that what Jesus was trying to say to His disciples was, you pursue righteousness, God will give you happiness eternally in the heavens. Pursue righteousness. Where are you in that? Where are you? Where are you? We have, many of us, known each other for a long time. One of the things that old people do when they get together is they talk about their aches and pains, and they compare medicines and doctor visits. And one of the things we do when we get together, we try to catch up on news. Hire the kids. How are the grandkids? Where is everybody? How are things going? Because that's what family does. And one of the things that spiritual comrades do with one another is they ask the question. They ask the question, where are you? Where are you in your relationship with God? Are you in the Genesis 3 relationship? Lord, I heard you. I was afraid. I was naked, ashamed. I hid myself. Are you in the Psalm 23 relationship? The shepherd with the sheep makes me to lie down into the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know what is one of the realities of growing older? When you're young, sometimes when you're young, you lose your peers. Not often, thankfully. The older you get, the more often that begins to happen. And somehow, you begin to see the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll tell you something that has bonded some of us together in very special ways. What has bonded you all together in very special ways is that we have joined hands and held each other tight as we have walked together through some dark valleys, even in the shadow of death. And when you walk with someone through that valley, you don't forget that. And when you share that experience, it bonds you in a special way. Where are you? Where are you in your relationship with God? As you think about your life and you look back 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 38 years ago, where are you in your relationship with the Lord? If you're here tonight not a Christian, we hope that tonight you will decide to give your life in obedience to the Christ. If you have never confessed Him before men, you can do that tonight. And with a penitent heart, you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, be born anew into the family of God, become part of this great family. You're a child of God, and somewhere along the way, you have transitioned from Psalm 23 to Genesis 3. I'm asking you tonight to ask yourself the very hard questions. And then, from your heart of hearts, to respond appropriately and come home to the Lord. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come.